Philippians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." God, we come to an amazing portion of your word where instructions are given to us for the Lord's Supper. And they're given to us regarding that day which in some ways was above all days in the life of every Jew, and then in the early church, the Jewish Christians, and then to the nations. The Passover Supper, which to us is now called the Lord's Supper. May we understand the connection, the unbreakable connection. May we understand the beauty, the completeness of your plan of redemption as it works itself out, even by your grace and what I will say this morning. So I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock, and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. The people who are most idolized in our society today will not even be remembered within a generation. Even names like MJ or Oprah or Madonna or Dylan, even I would say JFK, will be gone. Why? Because we forget. By nature, we're forgetful. We forget people. We forget even the most famous people. We forget what is good. We forget what is bad. We forget things that we should remember. Old news for us is no news. We don't even think about it. Joseph Goebbels, who was the minister of propaganda for Nazi Germany, said that Germany could do whatever it wanted, and his rationale was this, because within 2 weeks, people will forget about it anyway. And he was talking about atrocities that were still forgotten. Santayana, the philosopher, warned that those who forget history are condemned to repeat it. And if you look at history, you'll find that this, sadly, realistically, this is true. Indeed, we forget most things that don't seem to us to be important, even if in fact they are important. Often, our forgetting doesn't seem to have terribly serious consequences, but in some cases, it does. In one case, most particularly, our forgetting affects the entirety of our lives. In one case, you see, our forgetting does have consequences, profound consequences. In fact, our forgetting, I'm saying, has eternally significant consequences. So what is this one case? It is when we forget Christ. And why is this disastrous anyway? Because to forget Christ is to forget life itself. It is to forget our Savior. It is to forget the one who will see us on in life, who will see us even on, as Psalm 48 says, through death itself, and be our constant guide. Christ does what he does for us because he cares for us, because he loves us. And on the night that he was betrayed, he commanded us to remember him. In fact, within the space of a few minutes, he repeated this command to remember him twice. That's the importance of his command, so much so that Jesus repeats it so that we would not forget even his command to remember him. Now understand this. Jesus did not command us to remember him because of some egocentric, narcissistic self-love, but because in his love for us, his people, he wants us to be absorbed always in what is best and what is beautiful for us. And friends, it is always best to remember Jesus. And this isn't some sentimental remembering that I'm talking about. And you know what I mean. It's not, oh, the good old days with Jesus when I was just a babe in Christ or something like that. Not at all. It's to remember for our own well-being. Everything we possibly can remember about him. We are to remember his birth. We are to remember his life. We are to remember his teachings. We are to remember his miracles. Everything that is taught in the scriptures, let us remember them. For as he showed his two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he spoke to them and said, the entirety of Tanakh, the entirety of the scriptures of that time, speak about me, Luke 24, verses 27 and 44. But you know, there's more. There's more. In the context of what was taking place when Jesus spoke about remembering, above all these remembrances, there is one remembrance that Jesus calls us to above all the other remembrances. It's during the Passover meal. And please understand, maybe you've never thought about this, this is the holiday that we're celebrating, that this is all about. It's during the Passover meal and the recounting and remembering of the blood of the Lamb, which I'm speaking about tonight, of the blood of the Lamb that delivered the Jews from Egyptian bondage. It's during this that Jesus commanded us to remember him. Jesus is calling us to a very specific remembrance, because he is calling us, before it happened, to remember what would happen just a few hours later, when he, completely blameless, innocent, and totally righteous, would be declared to be a guilty criminal. You have to ask, how could Jesus be declared a criminal? And he was. He was put to death for this. His accusers use what he said, for example, at his first Passover. Tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. They said it was sneeringly and mockingly, this glorious temple. How can he tear it down and build it in 3 days? But he said in John chapter 2 that he was speaking about himself, his own body, the temple, the true temple. And then just hours before his crucifixion, doesn't he say, yes, in answer to a question, it is as you say, I am the Son of God, Matthew 27:11. And did he not also say, but I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. You remember what the Pharisees did? They tore their garments. They screamed out, what further need do we have of witnesses? He is blasphemed. In other words, he was making himself to be God. And they understood that. He was a criminal. He was to be destroyed. The reaction was complete. It was unanimous. Condemnation. The leaders of the Jews and the people, all of them, concurred when the high priest said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, you, all of you, you've heard the blasphemy. Israel's leaders, Israel's people, all agreed, crucify, crucify. And Jesus wants us to remember that this is precisely what he experienced for us. He experienced all this for us. It was our sins, the sins of his people, that nailed him to the cross. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was spat upon. He was flogged so viciously that blood ran down his bare body. He was beaten and blood covered his face, making him, as Isaiah prophesied, marred beyond human likeness. You know what that means? That means he was so badly beaten that he wasn't even recognizable as a human being, Isaiah 52:14. And all this happens to him before he ever hangs upon the cross. All this before God utterly and fully forsakes him. All this before he screams out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's all of this that Jesus wants us to remember. Because he wants us to remember that he gave himself for us, which means that he wants us to never, ever forget that he loved us unto death. He did not die as a duty. He was not compelled to die. He was born to die. But he was not compelled. It wasn't some obligation he grudgingly fulfilled. He was born to die that, a death on the cross. And Jesus did, you see, all that he did for one overarching reason, because he loves us. Even, and this is what's remarkable about the love of Jesus, he loved us even while we were hating him. Even while we were enemies. Even while we were numbered with those who thought that it was a really good idea to crucify him. Crucify, crucify. And friends, you want to know something? If we, who love him now, had been there, there is no question, and I'm not even going to go into the theology of why I'm right about this. There is no question about it. Not now anyway. You can ask me later. We would have joined that throng shouting from the top of our lungs, crucify, crucify. And what's worse, we would have done so not even realizing that what we were doing was the greatest evil imaginable. So Jesus wants us to remember. Remember what he went through. Remember what he did for us on the cross. And that he demonstrated every single truth claim that he is both Lord and God, Adonai Eloheinu. And he demonstrated it by rising again. Had he stayed dead, then we are the most pitied of all people to believe in a dead Savior. And this being the case, as we remember him, I want you to remember something else as well. Remember that he took the bread. What did he do with that bread? Do you remember what he did? He gave thanks. He is about to experience the absolute worst torment that it's possible for any human being to undergo. And I have to add this, infinitely more. And he does not take the bread and scream in rage that this is being given to him. He does not take the bread and hurl it on the floor and stamp on the bread, cursing God for giving him this portion. He takes the bread and he gives thanks. He looks up into the heavens to the God who is becoming moment by moment more and more distant from him, who is slowly withdrawing his holy presence from his only begotten Son, who is readying the furnace of affliction for Jesus. All of this so that Jesus might be utterly forsaken and face what? The wrath, the holy wrath of God, unaided by man or by God. And all of this Jesus does and faces because he loves us. This was not something Jesus went to lightly. Such was the intensity of his fervent praying and his wrestling and struggling as the hour of his betrayal came upon him that he sweat great drops of blood. And you know, you have to understand something. It's a terrible mistake to think he sweated because of what was his sin or something that he was going to face or that the punishment to him. He was groaning and wrestling and sweating blood for our sin. For our sin. Already imputation, reckoning is taking place as our sin is coming onto him. And he is facing the devil in the garden with the sin of his people weighing upon his sinless soul. So that he cries out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And it's not, I don't want to die. That's nothing compared to what it's not even a significance of what he's facing. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Mark 14:36. And the answer from heaven is not to remove the cup, but to send an angel to strengthen him for what lay ahead. Christ was not bitter that the cup was not removed. He remained thankful to God. And even though he despised the shame of the cross, he endured the cross. And as it says in Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross for the joy that is set before him. And you know what that joy is? That joy is us. That's the joy set before him. It's his people. Jesus summarizes his death for sinners when he says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down. That is to give, totally, unstintingly give his life for his friends. John 15:13. In remembering him, Jesus wants us to remember this as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember that he is the one who prayed fervently, who gave thanks to God, who suffered agony, and who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 2:20. Friends, you know, we are all of us, drawn too easily back into carnality, too easily sucked into the things that seem to require us to pay attention to so that we forget all else, and that means forgetting Jesus. We all too easily forget that it is so terribly important to remember. We all too quickly spend our lives captivated by what is pressing, seemingly pressing and urgent. I mean, just the littlest example. You're having a time of prayer and the phone rings. You might be praying for the soul of your child or your parent or your spouse. Excuse me, God, I know you're always there, so I'll be back. Hi, I'll take that survey you have about the election on May 2nd. Sure, I've got a few minutes. Don't worry about it. Okay. Okay, God, where was I now? I mean, that kind of sense of mistaken urgency. We live by those things. We avoid what is truly imperative for our souls. You know, friends, there's always something urgent. There will always be something which, by imperceptible degrees, enables us, is an enabler. It enables us to forget about the bridegroom of our souls without even being aware that we're doing this. But suddenly we wake up. At some point we wake up and we wonder, what happened that we strayed so far? Yes, you see, we who believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, we believers, we are what is known as born again. We are regenerate. Even so, the indwelling sin, the resident, if I could call it this, resident carnal enjoyments, or even our concerns, even the undue concerns that seem to captivate us, even so easily overshadow our desire not only to walk with Christ, but to be like Christ. And even to remember Christ. In reality, you see, the reality is this. We should never, ever forget Christ. You know, if someone saved your life from a blazing fire or fierce waters that would pull you down into a black, dark hole of death, would you not be remembering this person with gratitude and thanksgiving all the days of your life? This morning, while we were having breakfast, I was sitting with Nancy and I were sitting with Eric and Samantha, and Eric was telling us he saved a guy who died. He was dead yesterday. He was dead. There was no pulse. There was no heartbeat. He's alive now. He's out dancing. I don't know if he's out dancing today, but he would want to be. Eric did this. He was involved in this. You know what I'm interested in? I'm interested if a week from now or tomorrow you get a call from saying, thank you, or from his wife who was sitting on the couch there crying because her husband was dead. She said to him, don't bother, he's dead. But Eric didn't listen to that. He worked, he fought, he saved his life. Will there be? I don't know. People forget. Go over and beat him up if he does, because he shouldn't. You know. But that's the kind of thing that happens with us all the time. And yet, you see, here's what's fascinating. We've received far more in the great salvation we've received in Christ than that man received even being brought back from death. But we act. You know what we do? We act as if we're doing the Lord of glory a favor by giving him 5 minutes. Pray? Of course I prayed. You know, I spent 5 minutes yesterday. Well, it did include my Bible reading also. I mean, but that's our mentality. So why bother with even the 5 minutes? And so we come to choose to forget. Here's how Spurgeon describes what we are in our forgetfulness of Christ. He says, and he's speaking of the old man as it seeks to veer us ever and always away from Christ. We have a worm in the heart, a pest house, a house of dead bodies within, lusts, vile imaginations, strong evil passions, which like wells of poison water send out continual streams of impurity. I have a heart which God knows I wish I could wring from my body and hurl to an infinite distance, a soul which is a cage of unclean birds, a den of loathsome creatures. He gets better as he goes on. Where dragons haunt and owls congregate, where every evil beast of ill omen dwells, a heart too vile to have a parallel, deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Think about what we're born with. And then we're given a new heart. And yet at times we choose, and all too many times, to live out of the old one. With all of the snares, with all the pests, with all the vileness of it. And with all of this to overcome, we allow ourselves at the same time to live in forgetfulness. We walk on in a kind of coma-like self-deceit. We're smug. We're self-satisfied. We're filled with self-esteem and, let's not forget, self-love. While the scriptures speak of such a desperate wickedness that even allows us to forget the Lord of glory. And yet, perhaps most amazing of all is that our Lord knows all of this. He knows it. Our Lord knows our feeble frame. He knows that we are but dust. And you know what? He doesn't crush us in our blind, ungracious forgetfulness. But rather, he reminds us simply to remember him. Not that he needs to be remembered for his sake. It's not for his sake. But that we need to remember, and we need to remember for our sakes. And this is why Jesus commands us and calls us to remember him and to examine ourselves, especially as we come to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:28. And it's a self-examination to see how we're doing. If we're remembering Jesus, to repent where repentance is needed. You can do that now. To remember that because of Christ's work on the cross for us who trust in Him, we are approved in God's sight. We have our sins forgiven and we receive His righteousness. It's a package deal. It's amazing what He does for us. And it's in this remembering that we are to come to the new covenant Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. And I want us to do that remembering and observing a few priceless truths. First of all, I want us to consider why we must remember Jesus. We remember Him because of the greatness of His sacrifice. The Bible teaches that a man will rarely sacrifice himself even for a righteous person. But it goes on to say, but God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, while we were helpless, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. We must remember Christ because He showered His love upon us. We must remember Him because the love that He showered upon us came to us, was given to us when we least deserved it. For He says, He demonstrated His love while we were helpless. Even worse, you know what it was? While we were dead, while we were immersed and enmeshed and entangled in our sins, while there was absolutely nothing, nothing at all which commended us to Him, and absolutely nothing that we could do to save ourselves, this is the immensity of Christ's love. How can we let ourselves forget someone whose love is that great? Secondly, how we must remember Jesus. Friends, ponder Jesus' character. Consider His majesty, His glory, His incomparable righteousness. Ponder this. Read about it. Observe it in the Scriptures. Watch Him in action. His immeasurable grace, a grace which alone saved us from our sins. And as you find, as you catch yourself wandering in life, perhaps you find yourself listless and lifeless going through your life, just going as going through motions, shake yourself and shake yourself in the best way you can by remembering the day of your salvation, remembering that place from which you were extricated. Perhaps many long years or even longer, decades ago. You know, how well I remember the day and the spot where I bowed my knees and turned my eyes to the Savior in surrender. How well I remember the joys and the fears of coming to know Christ, knowing that I possessed a righteousness now, but not of my own, but that which is through faith. How well I remember my commitment to worship Him and honor Him and serve Him all the days of my life. That was where I began. Remember it and let it stir you to renewed life and to renewed vigor and commitment no matter where you are now. Just remember. Remembering is like stirring that pot. It's good, friends. It is good to ponder as well Jesus' work on the cross, where He laid down His life for us, where He gave Himself as a ransom for many, where He shed His blood to pay for our sins, where He took our wrath upon Himself and never, never veered, not a millimeter, even though hell's fury was screaming in His ears, taunting Him to stop, to leave us to the judgment of God and instead to save yourself. Save yourself. Come down from the cross using what? Using His people to stand below the cross. You're a Savior? Come on down. Show us. Save yourself. Which, if he had listened to such taunts at the moment of his highest degree of physical pain, would have meant eternal damnation. Not for him, but for us. There he is. He is locked in a death grip of judgment and the fury of hell. His hands and feet are pierced through for our transgressions, with his thirst tormenting him in the blazing midday sun in a way that shows it will never, ever be quenched, experiencing the utter forsakenness of God. And yet, as death awaited him, as the fullness of redemption for all of his people became a reality, at the end of it all, with death just a breath away, he cries out, not in defeat, not in shame, but in victory. He cries out for us to tell us thy, it is finished. Third point is this, when we must remember Jesus. Friends, we have some young people here, many young kids here. Kids, remember him, it says in Ecclesiastes, in the days of your youth, while you're still able to really remember. Remember while you're kids. Don't forget, it's not the games that are most important, it's him. Remember him in the days of your youth. When you are still strong, remember him in the full days of your life, when the benefits of all of your labors may be of such an intense nature that they're taking you from your original zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Labor well, but labor most in the faith. This is what you need. This is what your heart demands and desires of you when you know Jesus Christ. And don't turn from your heart's desire to serve the one who gave you that new heart. And remember him when you are old. And the years of infirmity may cause you to think you have only enough strength to make it through the long nights and the brief days until the final moment comes your way. And you don't have enough energy. You can't even imagine focusing, remembering, thinking upon Jesus. And yet you can. You can remember him as one who yourself, one day, yourself will lie still and motionless upon your bed. As Eric saw yesterday, every one of us one day will be in that position. Every one of us will be in that position. There may be people in the room weeping, crying for us as that man had yesterday. You'll be there still, lifeless, motionless, forever unable again to move on the face of this earth. And at that moment, you know what it will be? It will be the end of all the moments in your life that have led up to that moment. And if you've never remembered him, understood him, known him, trusted him, remembered that goodness and mercy of God, if you've never remembered, I've never tasted of the forgiveness that flows through him. If you can say, I never remembered that, then remember now. And remember by knowing him, coming to him. Remember now. Remember him as the one who, this very minute will forgive your sins. He'll receive you in his arms. Friends, this is the time for remembrance. The time for remembrance is now. When you are yet a distance from that final place of repose, remember him while there is still breath in your mouth. Remember him so that your final gasp will not lead to an unending scream in the limitless outer darkness of hell, where it will be forever impossible to remember a Christ who saves, to remember a Christ of mercy and pity, but only to know. And to know fully and permanently lostness and terror and hopelessness and rage. And you know something? It need never be. It need never be. For any of you, young or old, it need never be. Just come to him in faith. and repentance. And if you've come to believe that Christ alone is your Lord and your Savior, then you know what? When we come to the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, come to this Lord's Supper. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, come to the Lord's Supper, remembering Him once again. But right now, remembering Him afresh, remember Him in His suffering, remember Him in His session where He is now seated as King, seated reigning in glory, seated at the right hand of God, where He will bring you and all who love His appearing. And the fourth and final point is what we must remember about Jesus. What we must remember about Jesus. Jesus thanked His Father as He took the bread that would show Him what He was to face. He gives thanks. And not one text in the Bible says that He gives thanks for the bread, because He is thanking God. Thanking God in the most difficult, the most tormenting moment in the history of the world. Thanking God in the face of limitless suffering. Thanking God that He will now take this curse upon Himself for us, so that for us the curse will be no more. Friends, as well as the lesson of remembering, we need to learn the lesson of thanks. Every time we think of the cross, the words, thank you, Lord Jesus, should leap off of our lips. Every morning when we rise from a night of sleep, we should open our eyes and thank God. And not just for being given the light of a new day, but to thank God that on this yet one more new day, on yet another day of life, we can thank God for the everlasting life that comes from the salvation Jesus purchased for us through His death on the cross. Friends, I would like to conclude by totally switching gears, complete 180 switch, because it is one thing to remember, but quite another thing to forget. I would like to close by reminding us not only about what we are to remember, but also by reminding us about what we are to forget. On such a day as this, we need to remember Christ and the cross, with its shame, with its pain, with its suffering, and with His love. But we also, of course, need to remember an empty tomb, because 3 days later, as the moment the sun rose upon Jerusalem and the valleys surrounding the holy city, the sun began its rise as well upon an old, ancient tomb. And the moment that that new day dawned, the eyes of Jesus opened and He rose, not only to a new day, but to a resurrection life of power and glory. And not just a resurrection life only for Himself, but for all of us who love Him and believe in Him. And it is a new life of glory. We gloriously need to remember all of this. But with the dawning of that new day, there is one last thing we need to remember. We need to remember to forget. We need, as Christ's blood bought bride, to forget the sins that chained us. They're smashed. We need to forget the bondage that imprisoned us. It is finished. We need to forget the debt that we owe to God. It's paid. We need to move ahead. We need to move away from a past that perhaps bound us in a hellish life of lostness, depravity, powerlessness, guilt, and shame. All of this old life, every bit of it, is broken. We are no longer to spend our life in Christ, back there in the old life, bemoaning it, recounting the sins and the evils which were hurling us into an eternity of oblivion and darkness. We are forgiven, and because of that, we are, as Paul says, to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Philippians 3:13. Through Christ, friends, through Christ, we are to hurl off the garbage, hurl off the things that drag us and seek to drag us down and drag us back into an old life of sin and stupidity and sullied evil in our souls, and instead to press forward with our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus. We are no longer, you see, we are no longer the people of the past. The past is over. It is dead. In Christ, even the sins of the past, having been atoned for in His people, are dead. They're dead. The great judge has entered the prison cell, broken open the lock that kept us chained, clothed us in His righteousness, and left His forever message for us to tell us, "Thy, it is finished." Finished is the sin. Finished is the judgment. Finished is the bondage to sin and death. Yes, I don't care how deep the sin is you're involved in now. If you know Jesus Christ, that sin is smashed, and you are to walk in the freedom and the power of the sons and daughters of God. Finished is the ransom price. Jesus tasted the bondage. Jesus bore the death. Jesus took the wrath. Jesus paid the price. And friends, Jesus did it all so that you may step forward out of the dungeons of bondage into the gates of righteousness with a song of joy in your hearts as you remember Christ's glorious words in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I have made all things new." Friends, this means that if you're trusting in the risen Savior, then all things are to be new for you. Put off the garments of sackcloth. Put off the hearts of despair. Put off the chains of bondage. Behold, your Redeemer lives, and through faith in Him, you live also. So forgetting the dread that lies behind, remember Christ every day, every moment of your life. Remember Christ and remember a new hope through a new life lies ahead for you. Wherever you are now, wherever you've been, there's a new life, and with it a new hope. And this comes once your heart is fixed upon the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Father, We thank You. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You for what You've done. Thank You for loving us. But not just with a love that is with some kind of emotional attachment. Thank You for the love that saves, that reached down into our hearts and gave us life, gave us new hearts. And new lives with those hearts, to live in, as new people. God, please, I pray that each person here, the boys and girls, the sons, the daughters, the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the fathers, the grandparents, the great-grandparents, all who are here, the full range of people from Your sheepfold, God, that You would cause us to walk in the splendor of Your glory and the power of Your Spirit and the love of Your Son. Now, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.